Aşraf Şanan, Gaza.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allah ya Allah subhanallah. Allah ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allah wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allah ya Allah wallahu akbar.
We should all understand that the secret of this victory is the unanimity among Muslims, all of them, the unanimity of the religious minorities with the Muslims, the solidarity of the universities and educational schools, the solidarity of the clergy and the political factions. We should not lose this victory, lest Satan, God forbid, sow the seeds of discord within your ranks. I thank all of you. I ask God, the blessed and exalted, to grant all of you health and honor.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. This is Ali, and we are trying to present some of the sayings of the late Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi. On the victory of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini rahmatullahi in a saying says that it is not that we are afraid of failure. First of all, we do not fail because God is with us. And secondly, on the assumption that we suffer formal defeat, we do not suffer spiritual defeat. And spiritual victory is with Islam, it is with Muslims. Again, dear brothers and sisters, we are referring to these sayings of Imam Khomeini rahmatullahi that he actually attributes everything to the unlimited power of God. It tells the Muslim that if you have failed, the kind of failure that you have, if you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this failure is actually sort of a formal defeat, not the actual defeat. The actual defeat is when you have failed spiritually. This beautiful saying of him actually is taken from Quranic concept of Ihda al-Husnayain, that we had it at the dawn of Islam, that Muslims who were helping the Holy Prophet were saying that either we go and get martyred, we are prosperous, or we stay alive at the end of the day, we are again prosperous again. So it means that this martyrdom is not a sort of failure, is not kind of failure for us. If you look at the tragedy of Karbala, you might say that Imam Hussein and his companions got defeated. What does the history tell us today? Is Imam Hussein defeated? We see the name of Hussein is still high, but is there anything, any good thing from Yazid and his troops and army? So formal defeat, or let's say superficial defeat, is not the case. Since we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we believe in spiritual victory, and always this victory, spiritual victory, is with Islam. If you believe in Islam, in religious teachings of Islam, then you are prosperous and then you are happy. So anyone who is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who believes in the power of God, he is not going to get defeated.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi.
Sallallahu alayhi
salli
ya Rasulallah.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi.
Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi directly and indirectly tells the Muslims that you have to get back to the genuine and true teachings of Muhammad and Islam, that when you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you believe that he is a power over any other power in the world, then there is no defeat with you. Either you are martyred or you are going to stay alive and stay with your own beliefs, with your right beliefs. the kind of mystical look that Imam had towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be found in the lives of the prophets and the Imams. I think it's good for us to learn from Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the limelight.
The World Bank has predicted that the world's economy will face a sharp decline in 2023 due to soaring inflation and soaring interest rates. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. The World Bank slashed its 2023 growth forecast on Tuesday, 10th of December, to levels teetering on the brink of recession for many countries as the impact of central bank interest rate hikes intensifies. Russia's special operation in Ukraine continues, and the world's major economies' engines sputter. The development lender said it now expected global gross domestic product growth of 1.7% in 2023, the slowest pace outside the 2009 and 2020 recessions in nearly three decades. In its previous Global Economic Prospects report, in June of 2022, the World Bank had forecast 2023 global growth at 3%. The bank said major slowdowns in advanced economies, including sharp cuts to its forecast to 0.5% for both the United States and the Eurozone, could foreshadow a new global recession less than 3 years after the last one. The World Bank said in a statement accompanying the report, given fragile economic conditions, any new adverse development, such as higher-than-expected inflation, abrupt rises in interest rates to contain it, a resurgence of the COVID-19 pandemic, or escalating geopolitical tensions could push the global economy into recession. The World Bank said the bleak outlook will be especially hard on emerging markets and developing economies as they struggle with heavy debt burdens, weak currencies and income growth, and slowing business investment that is now forecast at a 3.5% annual growth rate over the next 2 years, less than half the pace of the past two decades. World Bank President David Malpass said in a statement, weakness in growth and business investment will compound the already devastating reversals in education, health, poverty and infrastructure, and the increasing demands from climate change. The World Bank report said China's economic growth in 2022 slumped to 2.7%, its second slowest pace since the mid-1970s. After 2020, as zero COVID restrictions, property market turmoil and drought hit consumption in China. Production and investments were also lower. It predicted a rebound to 4.3% for 2023, but that is 0.9 percentage point below the June forecast due to the severity of the COVID disruptions and weakening external demand. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. In its half-yearly health check, the Washington-based World Bank said it had cut its 2023 growth forecast from 2.9% to 1.7% after a risk it identified 6 months ago all materialized. The World Bank's Global Economic Prospects report said the tougher-than-anticipated anti-inflationary measures, persistently high energy prices, and continued lockdowns in China had led to a much weaker outlook for this year than it had expected last summer. Almost every advanced nation and nearly 70% of emerging and developing nations have had their economic growth forecasts cut. The World Bank's mission is to reduce poverty, and its president, David Malpass, said the deterioration in the global economic outlook meant the crisis facing development was intensifying. David Malpass said, "Emerging and developing countries are facing a multi-year period of slow growth, driven by heavy debt burdens and weak investment, as global capital is absorbed by advanced economies, faced with extremely high government debt levels and rising interest rates." The World Bank president, David Malpass, added, "The deterioration is broad-based. In virtually all regions of the world, per capita income growth will be slower than it was during the decade before COVID-19. The setback to global prosperity will likely persist." The World Bank said growth in the more prosperous advanced economies is projected to slow from 2.5% in 2022 to just 0.5 percentage point in 2023, adding that in the past 2 decades, slowdowns on a similar scale had resulted in global recession. Excluding China, growth in emerging market and developing economies is expected to decelerate from 3.8% in 2022 to 2.7% in 2023. The World Bank said in sub-Saharan Africa, which accounts for about 60% of the world's extremely poor, growth in per capita income over 2023-2024 is expected to average just 1.2%, a rate that could cause poverty rates to rise, not fall. In fragile and conflict-affected countries, per capita incomes are expected to decline by 2024. World Bank President David Malpass said investment growth in emerging market and developing economies was predicted to be 3.5% a year between 2022 and 2024, half the average rate increase seen in the previous 2 decades. He added much-needed capital was being diverted to richer countries. The English website of Al Jazeera Television Network has also covered the same story. The head of the International Monetary Fund, IMF, warned this year will be tougher than 2022 for most of the global economy as the United States, the European Union and China see slowing economic growth. The International Monetary Fund's managing director, Kristalina Georgieva, said, 2023 will be a tough year, with one-third of the world's economies expected to be in recession. Georgieva said during the appearance of the CBS program Face the Nation, she said, because the three big economies, the United States, the European Union and China, are all slowing down simultaneously. The remarks come after the International Monetary Fund back in October cut its growth forecast to 2.7%, down from 2.9% forecast in July, amid headwinds including the war in Ukraine and sharply rising interest rates. IMF Managing Director Kristalina Georgieva said China, the world's second largest economy, is likely to grow at or below global growth for the first time in the past 40 years, as COVID-19 cases surge following the dismantling of its zero-COVID policy. Georgieva said she expected China's economic growth to improve towards the end of the year, but there are concerns about its longer-term trajectory. Meanwhile, economists said the lingering energy crisis is expected to cause further recession in the Eurozone this year. Economists said prices in the region will rise by an average of over 6%, and unemployment rate will increase from the current 6.5% to 7.1%, by the end of 2023. High inflation and energy shortages will lead to a further decline in production and worsened the situation in the labour market. Subsequently, by the end of the year, the Eurozone economy will shrink by 0.01%. Chiara Zangarelli, an economist at Morgan Stanley, said, "Gas markets in Europe remain a key risk. Additional supply disruptions or a particularly cold winter could lead to renewed tensions and prices rising again, forcing another round of adaptation and demand destruction."
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsetodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsetodayEnglish.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, moderation in practice. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of moderation in practices in the Islamic lifestyle. When we look at the Islamic teachings, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has emphasized us to ponder on the verses of the Quran, to ponder about our life, to ponder on the signs that are provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this pondering and thinking will result in a good character. This will result in a moderate way. Therefore, when we want to practice something, it is better to practice in a moderate way. Why? Because those who do not follow the moderate way in their life, in their practices, they are known as musrifin, the extravagants, those who are extravagants. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly said in the Quran that those who are extravagant, Allah never likes them. Allah never loves them. And these are the ones who are spreading corruption in this world. In the verse of Quran, as Allah has said, وَلَا تُطِيعُوا أَمْرَ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. Do not follow the command of the extravagants. الَّذِينَ يُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. These are the people who have caused corruption in this earth. وَلَا يُسْلِحُونَ. And they are not the guided ones. They are not the reformers. Therefore, if we want to reform ourselves, if we want to have an Islamic lifestyle, if we want to have the life which will take us towards the perfection, therefore it is necessary to have this moderation in our practices, this moderation in our routine life, in our actions. And with our actions, we must prove that we are the moderate ones, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of moderation in practices in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that it is necessary to practice moderation in our life so that we are not from the extravagance. We are different from them. And Allah likes those who are following the moderate way. Why? Because this moderate way is in line with the justice. And Allah is just. Allah is adil. He has ordered us to follow the path of adl and qist, which is known as justice, which is known as equality, which is known as to not perform extravagance. Therefore, this moderation in the practices will lead us to have a peaceful life, to have a beneficial life, even for the others, not only for us. Therefore, it is necessary upon every single Muslim when they think of the Islamic lifestyle, when they think to have the Islamic lifestyle, they must observe this moderation in their practices. You know, for example, if we are praying and if we want to have the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through worshipping, and if we see someone who's praying all day, maybe he says like the monks, if they separate themselves, or in sometimes in Sufism we have such things, that they separate themselves from this world and they just go towards worshipping. So they exceed the limits, and whole day they're praying and they're not working, they're not earning anything for themselves. It's the others who are bringing food for them or helping them. This is not something which Allah wants us. Allah wants us to pray on time. He wants us to look after our family. He wants us to socialize with the people. He wants us to live in the community. He wants us to enjoy our life. He wants us to have some time for the rest, some time for ourselves. And there is a specific time for praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the moderate way of acting or living or practicing, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi visited China for an official three-day state visit aimed at building up bilateral ties. The Iranian President arrived in Beijing earlier on Tuesday as the head of a high-ranking politico-economic delegation on an official invitation by his Chinese counterpart Xi Jinping in Beijing. Speaking to reporters before leaving Tehran for Beijing, Raisi said that Iran and China have similar views on fighting unilateralism at the international level. During the trip, the two countries sought to operationalize the Comprehensive Strategic Partnership Agreement, which was finalized in March 2021 in a bid to strengthen their long-standing economic and political alliance. The $400 billion deal will pave the way for Iran's Joining the Belt and Road Initiative, which is a massive infrastructure project stretching from East Asia to Europe. Xi and Raisi attended the signing of 20 cooperation agreements adding to a 25-year partnership agreement to cooperate in developing oil, industry, and other fields. The two sides signed a number of bilateral cooperation documents in the fields of agriculture, trade, tourism, environmental protection, health, disaster relief, culture, and sports. The Chinese leader said Beijing opposes external forces interfering in Iran's internal affairs and undermining Iran's security and stability. And President Ebrahim Raisi said that Iran and China are friends in hard times, stressing that further strengthening of relations between the two countries will contribute to the security of the region and the world. The visit comes amid rapid geopolitical shifts in the wake of protracted Ukraine war and the end of the unipolar world order led by the U.S. and its Western allies. China is now among Iran's top trading partners. Since 2022, the 10-month figure of trade between the two nations stands at $25.3 billion. That figure has surpassed the volume of trade between Iran and its other neighboring countries, like the UAE, Turkey, and Iraq. Since March of last year, Iran imported $12.7 billion worth of goods from China, and its exports to Beijing stood at $12.8 billion. President Raisi took office back in 2021, and since then he has tried to readjust Iran's foreign policy with a focus on eastern countries, which has come to be known as the Look to the East policy. It aims to forge alliances with non-Western countries, especially China and Russia. Moreover, Iran is joining the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, a key regional bloc where China is a co-founder. The bloc is a counterweight against U.S.-led security and economic blocs and could significantly reduce the hegemony of the U.S. in Asia. SCO member countries account for more than 40% of the world's population and contribute about 30% of the global gross domestic product, GDP. It's widely believed that Iran's close partnerships with countries like China will significantly erode Western hegemony and pave the way for a new world order.
Foreign ministers from France, Germany, Italy, and the United Kingdom have followed the United States in denouncing the planned expansion of Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank. In a statement, the ministers said, "We strongly oppose these unilateral actions, which will only serve to exacerbate tensions between Israelis and Palestinians and undermine efforts to achieve a negotiated two-state solution. We continue to support a comprehensive, just, and lasting peace in the Middle East, which must be achieved through direct negotiations between the parties." Norwegian foreign minister also condemned Israel's plans, saying the Israeli settlement policy on occupied land is contrary to international law and must be stopped. The Israeli settlement plans have also drawn condemnation from the Arab world. However, Israel's controversial right-wing minister Itamar Ben-Gvir said he wanted to see more Jewish settlements.
"I say to Americans and Europeans, stop worrying. This is our mission. This is our doctrine. Nine settlements are nice, but it's not enough. We want much more."
The comments fly in the face of international calls for a de-escalation of tensions between Israelis and the Palestinians after months of violence in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. The international community views the settlements, hundreds of which have been built across the West Bank since Tel Aviv's occupation of the territory in 1967, as illegal under international law and the Geneva Conventions due to their construction on the occupied territories. The UN Security Council has condemned Israel's settlement activities in the occupied territories in several resolutions. Hossein al-Sheikh, a senior Palestinian official, welcomed the joint statement by Western powers condemning Tel Aviv's plan to build more illegal settlements, but said action needed to be taken. In a statement on Twitter, he said, "We demand that words be turned to deeds." Hardliners who oppose Palestinian statehood comprise a large part of Israel's new cabinet, which has put settlement construction at the top of its priorities. Extremist Israeli minister Bezalel Smotrich said about 10,000 new homes are to be approved. Smotrich said he and his allies were committed to removing completely the restrictions on building in the occupied West Bank. Today, between 600,000 and 750,000 Israelis live in these seizable settlements, equivalent to roughly 11% of the total Jewish-Israeli population. The Palestinians seek those territories for a future independent state. Since then, the Tel Aviv regime has openly funded and built settlements for Israeli Jews to live there, offering incentives and subsidized housing. Their statements by the Western powers will likely have little effect on the Israeli hardliners. The regime has never been subjected to real sanctions or accountability. The Israelis have never suffered any pressure, so they keep doing what they're doing. 2022 was the deadliest year for Palestinians in the West Bank since the United Nations started keeping records in 2005. Over 140 Palestinians were killed in the West Bank last year. But already this year, we are only halfway through the second month of 2023, and Israel has already killed around 50 Palestinians in the West Bank. Israel has also regularly bombed Gaza, and now, with a right-wing cabinet in place, the situation is only expected to get worse. Israel's far-right cabinet has approved the legislation for 9 settler outposts in the occupied West Bank. All settlements are illegal according to international law, but who pays attention to international law in this occupied land? Years of war in Syria has destabilized the region, which is still suffering from an ongoing humanitarian emergency. Millions are displaced within Syria or have fled to Turkey, which is contending with high inflation and a deepening economic crisis. The earthquake unleashed widespread damage and destruction in some of the most at-risk areas in the region. A magnitude 7.8 earthquake struck near Nurdaghi in southern Turkey around 4:17 a.m. local time on February 6th. A magnitude 7.5 earthquake followed around later that afternoon around 1 p.m. local time, along with scores of powerful aftershocks. Thousands are injured and thousands more remain trapped in the rubble, and the chance of finding survivors gets narrower and narrower. Search and recovery operations continue with assistance from teams around the world. But freezing weather is hampering rescue efforts and making it even more difficult to access possible survivors. This catastrophe hit an already fragile region, which has been marred by decades of war in Syria and economic, humanitarian, and public health crises. Turkey is facing a profound economic crisis, with a collapsing currency and extraordinary inflation that hit around 80% last year, the highest in about 25 years. The quake-hit part of Turkey also hosts a large population of Syrian refugees. The economic crisis in Turkey has helped fuel a backlash against the approximately 3.6 million Syrian refugees in the country, who are already facing poverty, discrimination, an increase in violent attacks, and the risk of deportation. More than 2 million people in northwestern Syria are also at risk of a deadly cholera outbreak. The outbreak began in northeastern Syria, attributed to contaminated water from the Euphrates River, which people were relying on in part because of the water infrastructure destroyed by years of fighting. About 47% of people in Syria rely on unsafe drinking water, a potentially even bigger risk after the massive infrastructure damage by the earthquake. In northwest Syria, in particular, this outbreak was straining an already stretched and under-resourced health system, which will now also need to find ways to treat those injured in the earthquake. The devastation extends beyond northwest Syria, as the country as a whole has been overwhelmed by years of war and destruction. International sanctions against Syria are also deepening the economic crisis Syrians face. The country faces record and widespread poverty and food shortages. About 90% of Syrians live below the poverty line, and nearly 75% struggle to meet their most basic needs. And across the region, the crisis is still acute, as agencies and officials rush to find survivors in the rubbles and temperatures drop. The earthquake compounds catastrophe upon catastrophe in Syria and Turkey. It is likely to exacerbate those that already exist while creating new, unpredictable ones. The United Nations Secretary General says Syrian President Bashar al-Assad has agreed to open two more border crossings to facilitate relief aid delivery to the northern part of the quake-hit country, which is held by militants. Antonio Guterres announced the development after Assad approved the use of Bab al-Salam and al-Ra'i crossings, which link Turkey to northwestern Syria for outreach purposes. In line with the presidential decree, the crossings would be open for an initial period of 3 months to allow for the timely delivery of humanitarian aid. In addition to authorizing transit through the border passages, the UN chief said facilitating humanitarian access, accelerating visa approvals, and easing travel between hubs will allow more aid to go in faster. The announcement was made after the UN Security Council held a closed-door session on the humanitarian situation in Syria following the quake. The 7.8 magnitude quake that hit Turkey and neighboring Syria last Monday has so far claimed tens of thousands of lives. The biggest part of the fatalities that have been caused in Syria have occurred in the territory which is being held by Takfiri terrorist groups. The approval issued by Assad came after the UN lamented that an anti-government group, which has been designated as terrorist by the international community, was preventing aid consignments from being delivered to the quake-hit areas in the northern part of Syria. A spokesman for the UN's humanitarian aid office said on Sunday that there were issues with approval by the group, which was identified as a terrorist outfit, Hayat Tahrir al-Sham, or HTS. Previously, a number of captured Takfiri terrorists had confessed to close cooperation to U.S. military forces in Syria. There have also been reports of U.S. supporting Takfiri terrorists and helping them to expand across Syria. Also on Sunday, Reuters quoted an HTS source who spoke on the condition of anonymity as confirming that the terror outfit will not let in shipments from government-held parts of Syria, alleging, "We won't allow the government to take advantage of the situation to show they are helping."
The Russia-Ukraine war is about to enter its first anniversary within days. So far, thousands of people have been killed and many more displaced. Now, after nearly 1 year, the war has turned into a bigger conflict, an encounter, rather, between the West and Russia. Many countries, including the U.S., Germany, France, and the U.K., have been fanning the flames of the conflict by sending military aids worth billions of dollars. In the U.S., there has been a long debate among politicians on whether to support Kiev in its war with Russia. Some back the U.S. support for Ukraine. Others, however, take a different stance. Among them is Congressman Matt Gaetz. The Republican lawmaker has introduced a bill which calls for an immediate end to U.S. military and financial support for Ukraine. The resolution also urges the warring sides to negotiate a ceasefire.
How much more for Ukraine? Is there any limit? Which billionth dollar really kicks in the door? Which red line we set will we not later cross?
Throughout the war, Gaetz has been critical of U.S. support for Ukraine and has previously called for an end to the policy.
I will not vote for one more dollar to Ukraine. I will not vote for one more piece of materiel to Ukraine. We are far too entangled in this conflict. I believe we have extended this conflict. And I call on the Secretary of Defense to declassify the Inspector General report on the compliance with our existing regulations regarding chain of custody with materiel going to another country.
Gaetz has also taken a jab at President Joe Biden. In a statement on his resolution, Gaetz said President Joe Biden must have forgotten his prediction from March 2022, suggesting that arming Ukraine with military equipment will escalate the conflict to World War III. He added America is in a state of managed decline, and it will exacerbate if we continue to hemorrhage taxpayer dollars toward a foreign war. We must suspend all foreign aid for the war in Ukraine and demand that all combatants in this conflict reach a peace agreement immediately. Gaetz's resolution has so far received 10 co-sponsors, including Andy Biggs from Arizona, Lauren Boebert from Colorado, Marjorie Taylor Greene from Georgia, Anna Paulina Luna from Florida, Thomas Massey from Kentucky, and Mary Miller from Illinois. The bill introduced by Gates notes that the U.S. has already authorized over $110 billion to spend on the war in less than a year. The resolution comes after a series of escalations of U.S. military aid, including M1 Abrams tanks. It also comes at a time when Ukraine is seeking fighter jets from the U.S. and its allies. Each escalation risks a direct clash between Russia and NATO, which could quickly spiral into a nuclear war. But where does this rising U.S. opposition to continue aid to Ukraine come from? If U.S. taxpayers knew that half the income tax dollars that they sent to the Internal Revenue Service every year was being spent on weapons, war, and war preparation, political support for such programs might significantly decline. As a matter of fact, no agency of the federal government communicates to taxpayers how Congress spends their money. Purchasing weapons and military services with taxpayer dollars has always been and continues to be a highly profitable endeavor for defense contractors. But it is in a real war, like as in Ukraine, that such profiteering truly thrives. President Joe Biden's budget proposal to Congress for 2023 included $813 billion for the Pentagon and military expenditures. This is more than half the income taxes citizens send to the federal government each year, and a more than $31 billion increase over the already bloated fiscal year 2022 Pentagon budget. It is also more than the defense budgets of the eight next biggest military spenders put together, including Russia, China, and India. One of the components of the $782 billion Pentagon budget is for the purchase of new nuclear-armed submarines, even though the U.S. already has 14 lethal Ohio-class submarines, each capable of launching 192 nuclear warheads. Canceling two of these unnecessary and provocative new weapon systems would save more than $10 billion. All in all, what seems to be a non-negotiable is the U.S. taxpayers' money, which could and can be allocated to other needs. What seems to be clear, not only to American taxpayers, but to the whole world, is that the U.S. military-industrial complex is the only one who benefits most from such aid.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على
محمد وآل محمد.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to Let's Recite the Quranic Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. I really welcome you all, respected brothers and sisters. Thank you so much for joining us. Here we are again with four of our students from Sevier International School. Brother Hussein Ruhullah, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Fine, inshallah?
Yes, sir.
That's great. Brother Fawad Haider, how are you?
Fine.
Great?
Yes.
Did you start a good day?
No.
No? Inshallah. You will have a good day, inshallah, after this, okay? With reciting the Quranic Kareem. Brother Hussein Musa, how are you?
I'm good, alhamdulillah.
Good? Yes. Alhamdulillah, okay. And Ali Nasir?
Assalamualaikum, alhamdulillah, sir.
Okay, that's great. So, everyone is fine, and we really hope that you are fine as well out there. So, inshallah, without wasting the time, we will take a quick review of our previous lesson and then start the new topic. So, but before, let's recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad ajil faraja.
So in the previous session, we practiced the pronunciations of the letters, yes?
Yes.
And also, alhamdulillah, we applied all the pronunciations, all the articulation points of the letters in the verses of the Holy Quran, right?
Yes.
We practiced some surahs.
Yeah.
So, alhamdulillah, you learned them. And then I give you a short introduction about the new topic, which inshallah we'll cover today in this session. And that was about qalqala, right?
Yes.
Bouncing sound with some of the letters. So, sometimes you might hear like the reciters of the Quran Kareem, while they're reciting, they're like making or producing a bouncing sound with the sakin letters. Some of the second letters, not all the second letters. For example, you might have heard like they're reciting A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim Bismillahir rahmanir rahim Qul huwallahu ahad
Yes.
You hear this sound?
Yes.
Allahus samad
Again.
Lam yalid wa lam yulad وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ Right?
Yes.
So, you hear that one.
بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ
Or for example, you say, والعاديات ضبحا ضب ضبحا right or for example the other surah قل أعوذ برب الفلق right you hear that one
yes
well it's ساكن قل أعوذ برب الفلق finished but no yeah you hear just a bouncing sound or like a half fatha sound a sound So it's not with all the letters, but it is with some of the letters. Now let's take a look which letters are they and how should we apply this qalqala. Okay? So literally qalqala means what?
Bouncing sound.
Or jumping. Yes. Okay? Jumping or bouncing. And or kind of a vibration. Sometimes it vibrates, yes? So literally it means like bouncing. Okay, and but in the Quranic terms, in Tajweed term, we mean by producing a bouncing sound or making like a half fatha sound with those five letters. Okay, so what are those five letters? Do you know?
Yes, Qutb-e-Jad.
Qutb-e-Jad letters. Yes. So they are like made up. They have made up a word like Qutb-e-Jad. So now let's separate the letters. The first one.
Qaf.
Qaf. Second one, Hussein Musa.
Ta
and
ba
ba and
jim
jim and
dal
dal. So it's not, they are not put in order. No problem. Okay, Qutb-e-Jad. It means these five letters. Whenever you see them, in two cases, first they have sakin. Originally they are sakin. They have sakin. Okay. For example, wal-'adiyati dhabha. Look. The ba doesn't have any other harakat so that you could change it to sukun and apply the rule qalqala. No. It has, originally, it has that sukun on the top. Okay? But sometimes you see that the letter does not have that sukun, literally. Okay? So it, originally, it doesn't have that sukun. But while you stop, while you make a pause, okay? At the end of that ayah, for example, you have one of these letters. Or in the middle of the ayah, you want to make a pause there. So the last letter becomes one of these five letters. So in this case, in level two, we studied how to make a pause. So one of the rules was this, that if the letter that you want to make a pause, if that letter has fatha, kasra, dhamma, tanwin kasra, okay, you change all these harakats, all these signs to sukun. Okay? For example, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ It ends with تَنْوِين ضَمَّة. Okay? تَنْوِين ضَمَّة.
Yes.
أُن. But because you make a pause here, you stop here, you got to change that تَنْوِين ضَمَّة to Sukun. So now, did the letter dal have sukun in reality and originally it had?
No,
it didn't have. So you just changed a haraka to sukun. Why? Because you made a pause. يبكي يسأل خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ
Let's recite the Quran.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
So we have two cases for this. Either the letter that we want to apply the rule قلقلة, it has what? The sukun itself originally, or no, we are making a pause at that letter, at that word, okay, ending with that qalqala, or I mean qutb jad letter, okay? So in that case, like I told you, in one of those signs, if it ends, so we change it to sukun and we apply the qalqala rule. Simple as that. Okay?
Simple as that.
But there is one thing that Hussein Musa must be very, very careful not to like prolong the qalqala sound, that bouncing sound. For example, if you say قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدَ أَحَدَ, if you make it أَحَدَ,
it's wrong.
The word changes. Even the word becomes another word.
Yes.
Yes, the word changes. Or you say وَالْعَادِيَاتِ ضَبَحَ.
Yes.
ضَبَحَ. No, it's wrong. You don't have to make it that way, okay? That is wrong. So we have to be very, very much careful, okay? It's only pronounced like with a bouncing sound, not a complete fatha.
Okay. Half of fatha.
Yeah. And okay. Now, so I want Ali Nasir to recite Surah Al-Ikhlas. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Let's see, does he apply the rules or no? Let's see, do you produce a bouncing sound with that dal or no?
أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ
أحسن.
قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد.
Uh-huh. Was it a good bouncing sound or no? It was not very clear. It was good in his viewpoint, okay? But it was not a good one.
He liked it.
Yeah, he liked it. Yeah, repeat it.
قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَد.
Ah, that was nice. Continue with the same bouncing sound.
اللَّهُ السَّمَد لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ.
Uh-huh.
وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ.
MashaAllah, thank you so much. That was nice. So bouncing sound. Repeat everyone after me. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ.
قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ.
اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ.
اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ.
لم يلد ولم يولد.
لم يلد ولم يولد.
ولم يكن له كفوا أحد.
ولم يكن له كفوا أحد.
أوكي أحسن.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ.
Now we have three levels of qalqala or bouncing sound. The weak, the normal one, strong one, and the strongest one. So three levels we have. Okay?
Yes.
You remember I told you that originally the letter has sukun. Sometimes it doesn't have sukun, we
pause.
Change it. It's haraka to sukun. Okay, two cases, yes?
Yes.
And there is one more case, I must add it. Like, sometimes the letter ends with a tashdeed on the top as well. So the harakat will be changed to sukun, but it still have a tashdeed. It means two letters are there. It means you do two qalqala.
Oh.
So it becomes a strong then. How? For example, حق. حق. Look, حق. حق. Yeah?
Yes.
It has a tashdeed, yes?
Yes.
حج. حج. It's stronger, yes, than the other ones. حج. For example, وتب وتب وتب. Look, it's stronger.
Yes.
So, when is it strong? When is it normal? Or when it's weak? So, when the letter itself has sukun, its sukun is original sukun. Like what? Like, وَالْعَادِيَاتِ ضَبَحَا. Yeah, ضَبَحَا. Quickly,
yes.
you just go, okay? Just make a bouncing sound and leave and go, continue. So, that's weak one.
Yes.
Okay? فالموريات قدحا. You do not say قدحا. لا قل هو الله أحد. قد. Okay. They are a little different. Not very much. Okay. Like precise differences are there. So we said that the قلقلة is weak, or it's not very normal, or we mean not too much strong when the letter itself has a sukun, and the sukun is original sukun. All right, Hussein Ruhullah?
Yes.
Okay. So that was the example we made. For example, أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ
صَدْرَكْ.
Or, for example, الَّذِي in Surah Al-Quraysh, الَّذِي أَطْعَ. You do not say أَطْعَ, no. Do not make it a strong one. Just weak one. الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ. Okay, that's it. And who can recite Surah Al-Kawthar? Hussein Ruhullah, can you recite it?
أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرِ.
أَبْتَرْ. So thank you so much. Thanks to IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools Network. After taking a break, inshallah, we'll be back. Let's recite a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum.
Let's recite the Quran. A joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools.
نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن.
IRIB English Radio.